Brothers and sisters in the Lord, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be with you and to see you again, share together. Been a blessing. Really appreciated the thoughts on forgiveness that Brother Philip shared. It's one of those keys to peace and to being like the Lord who has made us, who bought us, and who cares for us, sustains us, and he's looking for us to be with him for eternity. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather with the saints and to sing together, be encouraged. Thank you so much for forgiveness, what you've done for us, and what we are now free to do with one another. Dear Father, we acknowledge that we like to hang on to things so easily, and we have not spent time like we should in the green pastures beside the still waters, where full salvation flows. Dear Father, help this morning to be a means of drawing us closer to you, to each other. Bless Brother David in Colombia and the boys there. Thank you for the brethren there. We pray for them. Their time would be upbuilding and they would be strengthened in the things of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so keep Brother David in your prayers. I saw a picture of one of the brethren there. Brother Codulus sent me a picture of the boys eating together. Everyone was eating together. It looked like they were having a nice time. I think Brother David got there. He was getting there at 1:30 yesterday. He had some mess up with flights in Chicago, and so he made it there a day later, but not a full day later, thankfully. So we're glad for the Lord's mercies this morning. I would like you to go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Actually, we'll be in chapter 2. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. We see him after Isaiah, listed in our Bibles, after the Psalms and all that. Jeremiah was a prophet to whom the word of the Lord came during the reign of the last three kings of Judah, Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, right before Judah was taken captive. And the Lord told Jeremiah, just like he tells all of us, including the unborn babies, he tells us all, that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. And I needed you to say something for me. So he told Jeremiah that, giving him work to do. And I would say to every one of you here this morning, from the oldest grandparents, the whole way down to the little babies not born yet, do you realize how much you're needed? Desperately needed by the rest of us. God has work for you. God told this man, Jeremiah, don't say I'm just a little fella. And don't be afraid of the people's faces. I've got something for you to say. Something you can do. Here, let me touch your mouth. There, now you're ready. When was the last time that you went to the Lord and asked him to touch your mouth? I think I need you to touch my mouth. That'd be a worthy prayer, like Jeremiah prayed. So let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, I remember your compassion and youth and your love and maturity, so as to follow the Holy One of Israel, says the Lord. Israel, the beginning of his harvest, was holy to the Lord. All who devour him shall transgress, and evils will come upon them. He said, you know what? I remember what it was like at the beginning. You've left your first love. Something has changed. I need you back. Verse 7. I brought you into Carmel to eat its fruit and its good things. But you entered and defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not trust me, and the shepherds acted profanely toward me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after unprofitable things. Verse 9, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and I will bring charges against the sons of your sons. I brought you there, it brought you here to eat fruit and good things, but all you did is make a mess. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They forsook me, the fountain of living water, and hewed for themselves broken cisterns, unable to hold water. Here we have our text. My title this morning is Sealing the Cistern. God says, it hurts to watch this. Verse 19. Your own rebellion will chastise you, and your vices will convict you. You know and experience the bitterness of your forsaking me, says the Lord your God. Some of you younger ones might not know what a cistern is. I would like to think about cisterns here for a little while and explain what these are. When our great-grandparents were little, they didn't have electricity. So instead of being able to go to the sink and let as much water run out as you want, they had to go outside to the well that wasn't very deep. And they had to pump water out by hand, or let the windmill that stood over top the well pump it out, till the well that was just hand dug, so it's not that deep, it would go dry. No more water would come. And it was a familiar but dreaded cry, we're out of water. It's hard for some of us to imagine, but all over the world, water is precious. And often scarce. Our family just a few years ago in Mexico had that, learned exactly what that was. We struggled to get enough water just to wash our clothes. You remember recently the fires in California were due, a lot of it, to not enough water. The firefighters didn't have enough. A lot of the world experiences this. In Mexico, I thought, well, I'll just fix this by buying a little battery pump and hooking it to the little black hose, the only little black hose that fed our house in the little remote town we were living in, and turned this little battery pump on, and we had water. And I thought I deserved this because I would go with the people of the town a number of times to fix the water pipes. They were 4-inch pipes that came for about a mile from a spring and they would be loaded with seaweed inside. Anywhere there was a slight leak in the pipe, somehow there was a weed that would grow in there and just clog the whole thing with a big clump of seaweed roots, a root-like structure. I would help them do that, and I thought, well, I'm entitled to a little bit of water, maybe. But the neighbors right away paid us a visit. We were having water. And they said, the gringos moved in. He come here to take our water. Then someone gave us, so I had to take that little pump away right away, and someone gave us an old water tank to make us feel better. But what good's a water tank without any water? Then I heard about a place a few miles away where they pump water out of the irrigation ditch and they fill up your tank for you if you are well-to-do enough to have a vehicle and have a tank on the back of the vehicle. So I stuffed that tank in the back of the Suburban. It just barely fit. And I bumped over the roads to get there. The only problem was that the hose of the filler hose for that tank, the only thing they had was about 6 inches round. And the old man running the valve, the shutoff valve, he'd shut it off about 5 seconds after you tell him to quit. Well, I thought I was going to drown inside the Suburban. Water is precious. You know, just think about it. If we just had a well, if I just had my own well, times like that, the clothes just pile up and you just can't find any water. A well that wouldn't run dry, a spring that would flow all the time. But better than that even, what about a fountain? God says, my people have committed two evils. They forsook me, the fountain. Not just a spring flowing, but a fountain. It's shooting up. And then number two, they go and they make their own can to put it in, to put their water in. Hewed for themselves broken cisterns, unable to hold water. God is everything for our thirsty souls. He would fill it up, fill it with living water all day long, right here and right now. But back to the water problem now. People in the Bible times already figured out how to make a cistern to help with the water supply by catching the water. The rainwater, catching the rainwater off a roof, you'd make this hole in the ground with concrete or stones, and then they'd plaster over those stones and make themselves kind of a tank down in there. And so you'd catch your water when it rained, and you'd keep a supply of wash water. There was a young man here in the community who ran into some money. And so he bought the house we were living in at the time. We were renting. And that's the same house that later Brother Jason's family lived, where they lived as well. And this young man, he decided finally to tear this house down, get rid of it. It was take a lot of money to fix up. It was a very old house. And so he was in his excavator having a lot of fun tearing this thing down and pulling up the foundation, and he came to the porch floor and pulled it up and went, whoa. He got on the phone right away and called his elderly neighbor and said, come over here, I think I found a secret room in this house. His neighbor said, it's just a cistern, big boy. It was on that same porch that years before when we had a work bee together to build my first little one-car garage to fix cars in. Thank you, brethren, for helping with that. One of the brethren's boys was misbehaving, so his dad made him sit on the edge of the porch for a while. Well, he found a hammer and amused himself chipping away at the thin concrete that covered the old hold of the cistern under there. It had been probably fixed a lot of times because there was newer concrete and then older and then the oldest of all. Thankfully, he didn't make it in through to the big hole. But as a little boy, too, I remember Daddy patching the cistern opening on our porch at home. We boys, just before he got the concrete and covered it up, we boys would lay there on the porch floor with a flashlight looking down into that huge room under the porch. And I remember thinking of that ball of string over in the corner, half submerged in the brown water, looked like a bunch of snakes. There was another cistern up by the corn crib. It was a good place to throw junk in. I used to lay there and stare at the old black baby carriage that my mother used to push me around in when I was little. Just down in there, junked. 2 years ago, we visited that same farm I ran and looked in. There's still junk in there. So you get an idea of what the water was like coming out of those cisterns. Not very good. Let's look here at verse 13. Again, my people hewed for themselves broken cisterns, unable to hold water. So it would sit in there for a while and get stale, especially when the level was low. And it was just nasty. And these cisterns leaked as well, so you could get stuff coming through from the outside and helping to contaminate it even more. But often they'd boil the bath water pretty hot before bathing the children. And it was okay. Right now, though, let's put ourselves in God's shoes. Think about this. I am the fountain of living water, he says. Here, right here, all the time. You've got it in front of you. There's no need for a cistern. Just like our little children don't know what a cistern is. And you go and you build them. And you try to patch them. You know how it is. Let's think about some examples of being, of drinking from a cistern. From a very young age, we think about ourselves. It just comes naturally. We find out what feels good. And it feels good to get the biggest and best, to push another fellow down, to try to be the smartest, the coolest, the fastest. And if we have to work, we want the easiest and quit the soonest. Dreaming all the while of other ways to become the richest or the most famousest. We spend time dreaming about our wedding. It's going to just be this way or that way. How do other people right now look at me? How do they see me? How do I look? And we grow up drinking this stuff. This is like drinking from a cistern. It's water. It'll keep you going, but it's still a cistern. It's not a fountain. And at some point, we've heard what our Bible says. that this might be bad for you, this kind of living. And our parents and our preachers and our teachers and our grandparents and maybe some of our friends even, they say there's another option. They've told us about the fountain of living water. So we go and we taste it. And it is unbelievable going to the Lord, finding the Lord, and tasting of that living water. Some of us just taste a little. We never thought we were too bad off with the cistern water. But some of us then spent a long time at this fountain, drinking deeply. And it makes our hearts well up in thanksgiving, just like the old Israelites did in the desert when the Lord made water bubble out of the ground for them. It made a hymn well up right there in their hearts. They made up a hymn right there, and they sang it together, and the title was, Spring Up, O Well. But just like these children of Israel, and the best of them, the best of the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah here, who Jeremiah is talking with, we go back to the cistern that we've hewn out, that we've cut out of the ground. And the cistern leaks, and we're always looking for a way to seal it. What are some more examples of drinking from the cistern? Instead of singing through the day, which is what the fountain causes us to do, the song that bursts forth from our lips because of drinking from that fountain. Instead of singing, we crack open our canned music. All you have to do is turn a dial and you get volume, and you get some drums and some strings and the voice of some man or woman who's paid good money because they perfected the art of crying out for God to hear them. And then with catchy music, they yell, oh, hear us. And it sounds nice. It makes us feel good. But who else had to cry out loudly for their God to hear? I think of that sometimes. Then we take our technology and we feed all day long on the conversations of other people, talking endlessly about useless subjects. And we can follow our friends' activities all day long. Or we find a hero and we follow his or her activities or daily words of wisdom in the automotive business here. We have a coach helping right now with our automotive repair questions, and he recently screamed at us, it's time to quit being a spectator in the lives of others and be a participant in your own. Drink waters from your own fountain, God says. God's fountain. And then there are preachers even. You know, I'll just give an example here. Every mechanic has his favorite sealant for engine gaskets. This stuff's the best. One of the brands is even called Great Stuff. And every church has its favorite cistern sealant. It's a set of rules that we adhere to and refuse to invite anyone else to the fountain or communion together with us unless they follow them to the T, our rules. On a car, we have to seal the engine and transmission because if not, toxic stuff will run out. It's not good for the environment. But what if an engine could be kept alive with an organic, nourishing fluid, an unending supply of it? Good stuff. No need for sealant or EPA whatsoever. The fountain is right there. That's what the Lord wants for the thirsty soul. And it's pure, this fountain. We are leaky vessels. And we try so hard as churches to hold this precious water in. We keep running for the sealant. We distrust our brother and are sure he's going to run dry, just like we have. Maybe we've never experienced an unending supply at the fountain, even though we've tasted it. Maybe we've never drank deeply. We're just proud we found it. But we don't understand it. A bishop of a church once told me, our church government is better than theirs. We've got better cistern sealant, he was saying. Another one called me to a meeting and asked, where did you visit last Sunday? I told him where we went. He said, well, who's their bishop? I gave him a name I had heard them mention. He whipped out a booklet, scanned down through the list of names. Apparently he found it because he looked up over his glasses and said, Beachy. And I thought for a second, oh no, they must be way off. I think on the front of that book he whipped out, I think there was a drawing of a great, big, beautiful caulking gun. No, not literally, but you get the idea. A few years ago, we walked into a church and the minister was sounding the praises of a church group that had just hit their 200-year anniversary. He said, oh, the blessedness of reaching that. How much caulk did that take? I want to suggest, and God would to us this morning, fill the cistern with junk. That's the best use for it. How do you think that the tireless fountain, the tireless ever-flowing fountain, feels about you messing with your cistern? He keeps flowing for you. He had his prophet write 50 chapters here to get us to see the difference between the fountain and the cistern. The children of Israel tried to can some manna for the future. It got worms in it, smelled bad. God said, no, not when I'm giving you fresh stuff daily. This isn't just a mistake or some foolishness. It's evil, for my people have committed two evils. They forsook me, the fountain of living waters. Brother David quoted James lately where it said, now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil, forsaking the fountain. Cistern water has a bad aftertaste. And we know there are probably parasites in it. We give a little shudder after every swallow, but we keep drinking from it. One time a cistern almost killed me. We moved to a house in Mexico that had a huge underground cistern there. The water level was low in it, just down at the bottom. And of course the city water would only come through the little hose with enough pressure to make it to ground level. That's why you dug a cistern. And you'd fill that cistern when the water finally came. And then you could pump it with a pump up into a tank on the top of your house, and then you had gravity feed to all the showers and spigots in the house. But this time the water level was low, no city water was coming, and the pump had lost its prime. And I thought if I could just get it going enough to suck up those few inches of water there in the bottom, Monica could wash the last load of clothing. I took off my shoes and socks and lowered myself down and capped off the bottom of the pump suction pipe with my hand. And I said, Mari, you go and fill up the pump and that whole tube while I'm holding it in, and then flip the switch. He hit that switch. And out of my mouth came a yell over which I had no control. It was probably the hardest electrical shock I have ever felt. I felt blessed afterward. I would just like to ask this question now, a serious, serious note. What will he say to us on Judgment Day if we've been drinking, feeding on the cistern? We say just like a salesman, Lord, Lord, have we not caught cisterns in your name? You've seen us everywhere. You know us, the Royal Association of Christian Caulkers. And he says, I sure don't. Get out. Next. Verse 21. I planted a fruitful vine for you, one most healthy and sweet, yet you turned it into a vine unknown to me with a taste of bitterness. In closing, let's talk about the fountain of living water. This is a true story. I want to tell you. In the year 1772, a 30-year-old John Grable and his wife Barbara left Blue Ball in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. It was because it's becoming crowded with all the other Mennonite settlers there who had come from Europe. They headed northwest to Juniata County, found an unsettled but appealing site at the juncture of four valleys, just north of where his grandson would later lay out the town of Richfield, Pennsylvania. This I read in some of this I read in the book The Earth is the Lord's. John Grable decided to make his farm right around a strong stone building that had been built 20 years earlier. You know, he finds this wilderness where no one has settled yet, but the Indians. And there is this 20-year-old structure that's from the French and Indian War. It was for the English to use as protection against the Indians. And to this day, it has its little slits for windows where they, I guess, could fight, or someone could protect themselves against the Indians with a gun sticking out through there, and they couldn't. Be hard for them to shoot back. The Indians were incited by the French to help take over America with the promise of getting their lands back. It's a vain promise. We'll get you your lands back from the English if you help us fight them. This stone fort was called Pomfret Fort, named in honor of the wife of Thomas Penn. There just wasn't a better spot for a farm right here, because from under that structure, that stone structure, was a never-failing spring just rushing out of there and causing a beautiful stream. It's open to the public yet today. It's on private property. And the Grable family lived there for generations. Last evening, I found this very John Grable, born in 1735, in the FamilySearch.org database. He was born in the Palatinate, and he was married to Palatinate in Germany, came to America, married Barbara, his wife, and he's buried at Crossroads Cemetery. He died in Richfield, PA, and he is Wilbur and my sixth great-grandpa. I'm glad to have my parents here this morning, my mother being a Grable. That's how Wilbur and I are cousins, my mother and his father being siblings. And this is the last part of the story. Local tradition remembers the occasional sight of a lone Indian returning through the fields of the farm, yearning for a drink from the unforgotten spring under Pomfret Fort, that stone building. You and I know where the fountain is. Let's not forget. God bless you. Did any of you brethren have something to add?
When me and Owen lived in Pisco, Peru together, that area never got rain ever. The only water that came through the area was coming down from the mountain rivers. And they had irrigation canals, and they had water lines that came down from the cisterns to the mountains and stuff. And one of the places we stayed at, they had a rotation in the city where we were at. It was San Clemente near Pisco. And they got water once a week. And we had barrels and trash cans and buckets. And when that water came that once a week, we were ready. And we'd fill up everything we had. And And then we had to make that last the whole week. That's what we rationed it the whole week. And then when the next turn came, a week later, they missed us. Just a little bit came out. They skipped us. Then we had to wait another week before we get it again. And then another thing that would happen, one of the places we were working, there was an old lady we were helping out, and they would get there. She had a few acres of alfalfa, and they had a rotation of water that came from the irrigation canals. And on top of trying to help her ration out the water that would come from the irrigation canal onto her property, you had to go walk the entire irrigation canal closest to where it was coming out of to make sure nobody else was taking advantage of the water that was coming to you and diverting it to their place. It is just the constant battle. It's constant. And everybody just. And if you would dig down into the sand about 5 feet, you would hit water, but it was like a brack water, brackish water. It would be kind of salty and brown. You could use it for some things, but it was pretty gross. Just brought back a lot of memories of what you were talking about.
Thanks for sharing that. Very interesting. Well, is there anything else or any announcements?
Suggest you tell about
that. Oh, yes. Thank you. We have a new technician at the shop, and he has been a great help. On Friday, some officers showed up and arrested him and took him. They said he had some warrants out for him from some other states. And Daddy had just had a good talk with him while he was working. I got to know him pretty well there all afternoon. And then suddenly right in front of him, he gets taken away in handcuffs. Pray for him. Daddy told him he would be praying for him while they were handcuffing him. So think of Bradley Fields from Stella. Well, meet here again at 6 o'clock. I think Monica and I have an appointment in Tennessee, so we're going to be heading out right away. So we'll miss you all this evening. Lord bless you and keep you. It's been a pleasure to be together. You're excused.